You can open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is where we're going to be for the most part this morning. And I would like to read through Psalm 103 before we start to dig in. So please just follow along with me. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Excellent, excellent, encouraging psalm. It's one of my favorites. And we see here in Psalm 103 that David begins with earnestly reminding himself, and therefore the people who would be reading this, to bless the Lord three times in the first two verses. Now, depending on your background, the word bless may mean different things. And as a teacher of elementary school age children, I've learned that when you're teaching language, or when we learn language, we naturally draw from our life experiences in order to contextualize the meaning of a word so that it fits with what we already know when a word is brand new. So blessing, if you're Roman Catholic, blessing might call to mind something like Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been a month since my last confession or something like that. Or if you're saved and have been saved out of Roman Catholicism, this might creep you out, but sorry. But by the way, 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And so a priest cannot bless you. Or maybe you might think of a father giving his blessing like in the Old Testament or biblical days, a father giving his blessing to his eldest son. Maybe blessing calls to mind something like this, where the parent or the father asks God to bless the food to the body's use or something like that. Or maybe you have a completely different notion of what blessing is all about, something like this, when you sneeze. But actually, David here is not asking for God's providential hand or blessing, or he's not asking for him to bless the meal or anything like that. Blessing here actually means to speak thankfully of, to adore or to praise. It has to do with adoration and praise. So this psalm is a praise song, as you have learned from the other teachers. The book of Psalms was Israel's praise hymnal to God. And so this is a praise song from believers to God. And we already talked about in the first two verses, David says, bless the Lord three times. I would like to look at where this praise comes from. Now, it may be obvious to you, but putting words to music is called what? Jeff? Singing. Right. Thank you, Jeff. I didn't set that up with him beforehand, but good job. It's called singing. If you put words to music, it's singing. And singing is a very personal form of communication, isn't it? It's one thing to say that you love someone, but it's a very different thing to sing about your love for that person. This guy is putting his heart out there, is opening himself up to ridicule or rejection, I suppose. And he's trying to communicate something that's very important to him. Now, I realize that not everyone would consider themselves to be musical. Or maybe you didn't grow up with music being a big part of your life. So you might be thinking, I don't really like to sing. I'm just not that into music. Well, guess what? That's not true. I'm sorry, but I know that it's not true because I know for a fact that there is some song or some album or some artist out there that seems to just speak for you. It seems like they have an ability to communicate what is really inside of you or what's on your heart. Now, this is kind of can be sort of embarrassing when you think back to like your teenage years or maybe pre-salvation days, songs that you... I was just thinking the first 45, if you're old enough, you'll know what a 45 is. First 45 that I ever bought was L'Afrique C'est Chic. Man, I thought that song was so cool. And it is the cheesiest thing ever. But to a whatever I was, 12-year-old or 13-year-old, by the way, on the way home, I dropped it on my yellow Schwinn with a banana seat, and it broke, and that was it. So I never even got to listen to it. But it really spoke something for me. So think about where praise and blessing comes from. And in doing so, I hope that we're getting to the heart of the matter, because what you value will determine the song that you have in your heart. What you value, what's deepest within you, is going to determine the song that you have in your heart. In light of this, if you find hymns dull or just boring or not your kind of music, why? Now, I realize that tastes enter in here, and it's okay to have a like for one song over another, or, you know, one just sounds better to you. That's fine. But how do you sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin? How do you do that? If what's in your heart is really truly appreciating and loving the Lord for what he's done. I understand, too, though, that a lot of times people are thinking and expressing from their heart inside an honest appreciation, but it doesn't necessarily come out in big smiles on your face. That's fine, but you understand the appeal or the challenge. But could it be maybe that you've lost the joy of your salvation? Or perhaps it's just that you're not thinking about the meaning of the words that you're singing. Pastor Radke used to say that you spill what you're filled with, and so we do well to consider right now, each one of us, what's spilling over in our lives. Several years ago, I was camping in the Boundary Waters with a couple believer guys, and our campsite was right at the top of a rock that dropped off into the lake about 15 feet below, and late one night, we left the campfire for a while and just sat up on top of this rock, and we're looking out at the lake, and one of us looked up and noticed something that looked like a scene from a science fiction movie. And the sky directly above us was, it seemed like it was on fire with these undulating colors of green and purple and pink, like just like we see here, except for even more. It was actually 360 degrees all around us, coming right from the directly above us. And as we sat there, just in awe of this beauty, somebody started singing, how great thou art. And I have to say, I'll never forget it, because it was the most appropriate thing that we could have done at that moment. Really, it was the only thing to do, only way that we could respond. So in Psalm 103, the last thing that David sounds like he's doing is just like going through the motions, wouldn't you agree? Singing is to be done from the heart. Just like Paul admonishes the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this word let, actively allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And what will be the result of that if we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly? We're going to be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as we look into this psalm, let's just remember that praise is an expression of thanks and adoration to God for who he is and what he has done for you. I hope that that's the drumbeat of this entire message, and as we will see in the psalm. Praise an expression of thanks and adoration to God for who he is and what he has done for you. Now, having said that, we're ready to consider some of the many reasons to praise, or for praise and adoration to the Lord. And as we do, David reminds us of God's personal blessings in verses 1 through 5. And we already read these, so I'm just going to refer to them for time's sake. God's personal blessings. And the first one is that the Lord forgives all your iniquities, all your shortcomings, all of your hamartia, missing the mark, sin, forgives all of your iniquities. Now, do you know that God has forgiven all of your iniquities? Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and take the penalty that we deserve. The penalty is right here, where the flames are coming up. We deserve to be separated from him. But Jesus came to span this gulf of sin so that he would be the only way to heaven. Maybe you think that Jesus just paid for most of your sins, not all of your iniquities, like David says here. Most of your sins. If you do your part, if you keep your side of the bargain, maybe you believe that, you know, your good works or some ceremony like baptism or confirmation will somehow help you out, increase your chances of God accepting you. But you see, that's working for your salvation. Helping God out in any sense is not humbly accepting that gift. It's not humbly accepting. It's pridefully thinking that you have something to offer God that he wants. But you know what? He doesn't. He doesn't want what we have to offer. He wants to give us what he's offering. That's why it's a free gift. Jesus did all the work necessary for you to be forgiven. So, this is a free gift for you to accept or to reject. The Bible tells us that when you transfer your faith from ceremonies, from your goodness, from whatever else it is that you're trusting, and transfer your faith instead to Christ and his finished work, then you're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit. So, if you are saved, though, if you are saved, can you think back and remember the hopelessness and emptiness, probably fear that you had before you were saved? Fear of death and hell? Can you remember how he saved you and how he promised you eternal life? So the first thing that needs to happen is that you need to be forgiven of all your iniquities. But secondly, we're reminded that he heals all your diseases. Now, this does not mean that every time a believer is sick or diseased that they're going to be healed, or the world would be full of really, really old believers. So this is talking about, really, God is the source of the ultimate source of healing. And he controls when we will have our ultimate home going. When we die. But let's face it. Every heartbeat and breath that we have is by God's grace, isn't it? I mean, the fact that our heart is still beating and that you're taking a breath right now is because God has made the air for us, has provided us food, and he decides when we go home to be with him. Thirdly, we see that in addition to being the ultimate source of your healing, he redeems your life from destruction. He redeems your life from destruction, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because if you've been saved even for a little while, you have seen, you have learned that though you have the desire to do good, to do the right thing, your old stinking sin nature is still very real, very strong, and very set on causing you to sin, isn't it? And the good news, though, is that because of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, when we're occupied with Jesus Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit for strength, we will not sin. We will walk with him, walk in the Spirit, instead of setting our mind on what the sin nature desires. But unfortunately, many of us do fail and yield to the sin nature. Maybe it's because you don't know how to walk in the Spirit yet. Or maybe it's because you're believing that for some reason that the world or the gratifying your sin nature is going to have like lasting pleasure or fulfillment. And it doesn't. It ends up with spiritual ruin. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, God tells us that if we sow to the we should not be deceived. Don't think that you're going to get away with it and that it's going to be a good thing for you, because if you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap of the flesh corruption or rottenness. And this corruption has lots of different faces. It could be that you would lose a marriage. Your gratification of the sin nature might, and maybe your flesh is bent towards alcoholism or chemical dependency. Starts off as seeming like a really fun party and, wow, this is really the exciting good life. And then it ends up with, like this guy, sitting in a gutter. Maybe it's trouble with law enforcement or doing some jail time. Or ruined relationships in the family. Rebellious kids, bitter spouses. The list goes on. It's not pretty, though. At a book that we have at home, many of you probably have the same one. It's called The Lamb. And we used to read it to our kids. It presents the gospel really well. It also has several principles, though, that are good to get down for the Christian life. And one of them that has come back, I've been reminded of over and over, is that even though Adam and Eve were designed or created to have fellowship with God, sin entered in and it ruined everything. And that's one of the things that John Cross says in his book. Sin ruins everything. Now, I haven't read this book. It's not a, I'm not suggesting that you do. I don't know anything about it. But I like the title. Sin, it ruins everything. And here's just some examples of the result. So maybe, though, maybe you are not immoral. Maybe you're a moral person. But remember, that's not spirituality. And so God is right there with you. He sees what's inside of you. You know, maybe instead of these slides back here, maybe you're just going to be a very moral, prideful person. But inside you've got lust, coveting, bitterness, unforgiveness. And these are just as ugly to God. It's just that they're harder for us to see. But I don't want to leave you with that, because the good news is that not only has he saved us from the penalty of our sins, he is willing to empower us to live a life that honors him and save us from the power of sin in our life. And I know this isn't new to you, but perhaps hearing it a little differently will trigger something. It's amazing and encouraging to know, though, that he has not left us without hope. We can have fellowship with the God of the universe and find joy and meaning as we walk with him. Here's the thing. The Christian life should not be a struggle. It should not be hard. In fact, it's impossible if you're not walking in the Spirit so that he lives it out in you. It's not done by you. It's done by the Holy Spirit working it out in you. So it's a faith-rest relationship, not a struggling to do the right thing and to not do the wrong thing. If that's where you're at, really it's a matter of time before you fail. And you know, pride, I was just thinking when Pastor Roxer's message earlier, pride and independence are the thing that kept the Jews, most of them, from accepting their Messiah. And that's our biggest problem. If you're saved here, pride and independence are still our greatest problem, because they close up the river of grace. James says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, if you think, you know, I got it from here, or if you think, you know, I'm glad I'm saved, but really living is whatever, fill in the blank. Really living is fishing, or really living is getting a good education and becoming something, you know, noteworthy. Well, that's pride and independence again. And as long as we don't see our need, our humble state, we'll never be able to accept or depend on the Lord for his help. And I'm convinced that that's why God lets us fail many times, so that we do see our need and see that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Now, if you've been out of it for a while, or if you just haven't been enjoying a relationship with your Lord, be encouraged. Because no matter how you've failed and made a mess of things, God is able to work all things together for good. And he's gotten a hold of your thinking and taught you to humbly depend on him. He's taught you that you can't do this on your own, and that when you try, you mess up and fail. That's not a bad place to be. And you can adore him and praise him for that very fact, that he still wants to take your life and glorify himself with it. That is amazing, isn't it? So our Heavenly Father forgives us. He redeems our life from he heals us. He redeems our life from destruction. And he crowns us, or showers us, with loving kindness and tender mercies. Your next handout. He crowns us, showers with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord's posture is always one of love, even when he's disciplining us. Do you know that? He doesn't discipline us in anger, as parents should never discipline their kids in anger either. It should be a training that's going on. He wants us to grow, even when he's given us a spanking. And really, why should the God of the universe take time to spank us? Even that is his grace. Romans 8:32 communicates a similar thought, I think. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God showers us over and over with loving kindness and tender mercies. So as we just talked about God's ability to save our life from destruction, this is the flip side or the positive of that. He pulls us out of the pig pen. The pig pen is filled with decaying food, mud, and pig poop. If you've ever driven by a pig farm, it's one of the nastiest. Ugh, it's a horrible smell. You know, growing up in the country, you kind of get used to the cow farms, but when you go drive past a pig farm, you know it. And this picture is one of God reaching down and pulling us out of that pig pen and then putting a crown on our head and a robe on our back and saying, "Look at my son or my daughter who I love and who I'm so pleased with." Just amazing, tender, kind, loving kindness and tender mercy again. The last personal blessing that I'd like to just highlight is that the Lord empowers and strengthens us to live a life that honors him. Sorry, there's that Mac formatting again. Funny spaces where they shouldn't be. He empowers and strengthens us to live a life that honors him. So remember, my brothers and sisters, that we draw from the limitless power and wisdom of the God who created the universe. There's nothing too hard for him. He holds everything together until the day that he decides that's it. And that's the source of power that we have and that we can draw from. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. From here, David moves on to from the Lord's personal blessings, and he recounts how God faithfully protected and provided for his people Israel. And these next verses apply specifically to the Jews, but they are also true of us. Remember how in the Old Testament the Jews were mainly physically blessed. It was essentially obey and you will be blessed physically, and disobey and you will be cursed physically. But this is true of us in a spiritual sense. So let's go on to look at God's national blessings to Israel. And the first one is that the Lord executed justice for his people. The Lord executed justice for his people. If you think back, he always judged the nation that he was using even to discipline the Jews. That was true of the Ninevites in Jonah's day, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and sometimes in Scripture we even see God's justice carried out on individuals like Haman, who was preparing the gallows for Mordecai, and Haman ended up being the one that was hung on the gallows, either hung by the neck or maybe impaled, depending on what is meant there. So, he executes justice for his people. Next, David reminds us of how he reached out and pursued his people Israel. He sought and made himself known to his people. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So is that true of us today? Does he seek us and make himself known? He does. He does. He sent his son to die for us. He gave us a conscience that can respond. He gave us creation that should show us that there is a creator and that we can respond to that. And when we do, he gives us more truth. I find it touching that God woos us and pursues us and wants to have a relationship with even sinners like us. So in light of that, will you respond with thanksgiving and praise? Now, in verses 8 through 14, we're going to see God's forgiving love. God's forgiving love. Again, if you're not saved today, then this forgiving love probably isn't going to ring true for you, or you'll think, well, that's nice. But if you're saved, this should touch and encourage your heart. It's nice to hear someone tell you that they love you, but it's another thing for them to actually show it or to demonstrate it. And the best example that we have of self-sacrificing love is demonstrated and can be found succinctly stated in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he did this so that he could forgive us, which is what we're looking at now. So the first couple points here under his forgiving love is that God is merciful and gracious. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And just so you understand or remember the distinction between the two, because this is important, God is gracious. That means that God is giving us what we don't deserve. Grace means giving us what we don't deserve. He is also merciful, which is God not giving us what we do deserve. They mean two different things, but they're close. They both result from God's love for us. But remember, he gives us what we don't deserve, and he does not give us what we do deserve. Thank the Lord for that. Sometimes people in their pride, though, they want to be judged. They think they're not such a bad person, or, you know what, I deserve to be judged according, because I do pretty well. I'm pretty good. They think that they deserve justice. That reminds me of a story that Tom Stiegel told. I don't know if you remember this, but there was a wealthy and kind of difficult woman who lived in the early 20th century. And she heard great things about a particular photographer who had taken what she thought were beautiful portraits of some of her other wealthy friends. And not knowing that this photographer was actually quite skillful at touching up photographs, not really showing what they looked like. Now, this woman had surrounded herself with hirelings that would never say no and would just praise her all the time. So, and she got what she wanted. So she arranged to have a photo shoot with this photographer. And they went through the process. And afterwards, the photographer looked at the negatives and he realized, I'm going to have to use all my skills to make this lady look good. She was a tad bit homely. So, when he was done, he was pretty pleased. He thought, yeah, these look pretty good. And then he showed the pictures to the woman. And the woman was taken aback and she said, well, I don't think these photos just don't do me justice. And the photographer said, madam, you don't want justice. So, my friends, in light of our sinfulness and the absolute holiness of God, we don't want justice. We do not want justice. We need mercy and grace. And God's justice, by the way, was satisfied by his payment for us. So the Lord is gracious and merciful, but as David reveled in God's forgiving love, he also reminded us that that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's mercy in action, isn't it? Remember, mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And man, I don't know about you, but think about if God dealt with us according to our iniquities, or according to our sins, and punished us according to our iniquities. Ooh, we would have no hope at all. No hope. We would have a certain expectation of the lake of fire. And that's it. And then as to punctuate and illustrate the extent of God's forgiveness, God gives three metaphors that I'd like to look at. These are very encouraging. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about these because they kind of speak for themselves. So how great is God's mercy towards those who fear him? And by the way, fear is reverential awe and respect. How great is God's mercy towards those who reverentially respect God? Well, it says, high as the heavens are above the earth. And as far as we know, the universe doesn't have an end. It's infinite. It goes on forever. That's how great his mercy is towards us. And how far has he removed our transgressions from us? This is touching, especially when you realize how guilty and sinful you are. How far has God removed our transgression from us? Well, as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. Again, infinite. Does God see us in our sins any longer? No way, and neither should we. And you know this, but we should be living in light of that position in Christ. We should be functioning on this side of the reality, that we are not in our sins any longer, that we have a position in Christ, that we are his children, that we are his blood-bought children, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's where we should be functioning and having our mindset on. Not on the, oh, I'm destined to sin. Here we go again. Oh, this is such a struggle. Oh, well, I'm going to do my best today to not sin. No, it should be on this side, reveling in what he's done for you. And to what extent does the Lord pity or deal gently with his children? The answer is, as a father pities his children, because he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And I'm touched by God's understanding of our weakness here. It's like a father who is encouraging his son to take a step, to learn to walk. You have to take a step, you got to take another step. He knows he's going to fall, he's going to bump his head. But he deals with us according to grace. And it wouldn't be possible without grace. Can you imagine if we tried to live this Christian life and grace were a maybe? Every time you failed, you'd be thinking, uh-oh, am I going to lose God's love, or is he going to take back his gift here because I messed up? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So praise the Lord for his patience and love. Now, after seeing what God's forgiving love is like, he reminds us of the extent of God's love, God's eternal love. And it's a lesson in contrasts for us. A lesson in contrasts. So verse 15 and 16 says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. James 4:14 has a similar thought. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. So the translation is this. Our lives are not about us. If you're a believer here today, it's not about you. It's not about me. We are insignificant, weak. We don't see things clearly, but we are, however, significant to God because in Christ, we are joint heirs with him. And he cares for us greatly. But in and of yourself, we're nothing. Human beings are temporary and insignificant. Temporary and so this would be like, if this were not true, I should say, this would be like saying, oh, yes, I remember that beautiful blade of grass. It was under that pebble, behind that rock, under the fence, 20 miles north of Duluth. Oh, I still remember how lovely that piece of grass was. No, it's just not significant enough. But like I said, in Christ, we are significant to God. In contrast to us, though, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And aren't you glad that he doesn't change his mind or take back his promises? I mean, just that alone is something to praise him about. He does not change his mind or take back his promises. There's no danger of him getting angry with us or taking it away. So when we've seen then God's personal blessings, his national blessings, his forgiving love, the eternal nature of his love, and now we see in the last section of the psalm the logical conclusion to all this, and that is, oops, sorry, maybe you guessed that one already. God's love and subsequent mercy are everlasting or without end. So the logical conclusion to all of this, these countless blessings that we've been going over, is that there should be, and David calls for universal praise. Universal praise. Now, when we go before the Lord to pray or to praise, I know it's hard. It's hard for me, too, to be mentally engaged always and be thinking, but we should really have in our minds an awareness of the awesome holiness of God and his power combined with his loving kindness and tender mercies. That's amazing. That's where that reverential awe comes from, realizing how powerful and holy he is and yet how he loves us. When you have that heart, you are in a position where you can praise and adore your Lord, and that's what's in order here. So who should be in the praise chorus? This is how the psalm ends in our last section, call for universal praise. First, we have the Lord's sovereignty and power declared. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. He is sovereign. He is king. And his kingdom rules over all. So be aware of his awesome power and authority. That's the God that we're going before, who also, by the way, loves you and treats you with tender kindness, loving kindness, tender mercies. And in light of that, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word. Now, angels, when people see angels in the Bible, they fall down. They're shaking in fear. Usually they hit the floor. And these powerful created beings who excel in strength and carry out the Lord's will are called to praise and adore the Lord. Secondly, all of the Lord's hosts who do his pleasure should praise and adore him. This is another call for angels to worship and adore the Lord. We also see that all of nature and the Lord's works proclaim his praise. And indeed, all of what God has created does magnify his greatness. Like I remember those northern lights. And a reasonable person should see evidence all around them. But you know, In this day and age, Satan has used evolution to take God out of the equation. This last couple of weeks, I built a retaining wall out of slate, and it was a lot of work and a lot of time. You have to stack the slate, they very rarely go together without wobbling. So you have to try over and over and flip them over and turn them around and help out that one, bring it back to the pile, grab another one. Anyway, when all is said and done, you have this ordered, stacked slate wall. And it's a little rough, but it obviously somebody spent some time putting that together, right? Well, that's design, and that's nothing. Nothing compared to how the design that God has used in creating this world. There is ample evidence of God existing. But evolution really worships the system. Oh, isn't nature, Mother Nature is amazing. Look how she adapts. Look how she changes according to need. Well, you know, almost as if it's the self-existent system that's been set up. Well, I got to tell you, there's only one that's self-existent, and he's the one that made made nature to run that way. So all of nature and the Lord's works do proclaim his praise. But now in light of this, we see in closing, we opened with David's personal appeal and call for his soul to bless or praise or adore the Lord, right? And look at the last line, bless the Lord, O my soul. So in light of this, in light of all these things that we've seen, I hope that you're encouraged and reminded of the riches that you have in Christ. Reminded of how God can take a wrecked life and do something amazing with it to glorify him. In light of this, every believer should overflow with praise and adoration for the Lord because of who he is and what he's done for us. So, do you see how rich you are? How loved you are? How eternally blessed you are? How God's demonstrated his love to us over and over, and how he's going to do that through into eternity? And do you see how he treats us in mercy and grace, and how he's redeemed your life from destruction? And I appeal to you, to your heart, the beginning of this message. And I hope that in light of this, you inside would want to fall at his feet and praise him for what he's done. And I'd like to end this study with the prayer, as we normally do. But this prayer is put to music. And is Deb Dilla here? Yeah. This prayer is put to music, and I think is a fitting conclusion to one of the most precious passages to me in Scripture. And so please pick up your hymnals and turn to number 35. Number 35, as we pray to the Lord in song and sing my tribute. You can stand. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed until 10:45.